If you would find the passage in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, let me read it to you. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I come and appear before God? Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I do want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. And upon me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that, and I receive that as I rightly divide your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see you guys today. We're in a series called Thirst, and you've probably been seeing the graphic, and it is that of water. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to be handling this just as a challenge to you. And it's the thirst that we're talking about is a longing and a craving and a desire to be with him. Everything needs water. Everything needs water. We remind you now to continue to pray for the people in Hawaii. With that, the burning of that town, that city, the response is it looked apocalyptic, meaning the winds and the embers and the fire coming upon them so fast. But if you'll notice, when they're talking about their greatest need is they're asking for water. Everything needs water. And people talking about our future, people look at a lot of things about our future. But one of the biggest issues of our future is going to be water. I know that I grew up on a farm, and I can remember coming in from a hay field on an old hot day, and my mom and the people that worked with us to get that hay in, my mom had cold watermelon waiting for us, some lemonade, cold watermelon, and I'm going to tell you, I tore into that watermelon. You do understand watermelon is 92% water. It's good, and it's good when it's not cold, and it's real good when it's cold. And I've said all along, nothing quenches my thirst like watermelon. I can finish mowing my father-in-law's yard or our yard, and we usually try to have watermelon at home, and man, that's one of the first things I tear into, 92% water. We know that you and I will slosh around 50 or 60% water in our bodies. Everything needs water. Jesus, in his teaching in the New Testament about himself and about the kingdom of God, often used water as an illustration. We'll get there later in just a moment as to why he did that. But here in this picture, we have a picture of a deer in Psalm 42:1. We have a picture of a deer. We don't know if the psalmist just saw this happen. He could have. But the picture here that he gives is the deer is stressed, probably. We don't know if there's a drought. If there was a drought, it would still make it stress. We don't know if the deer is stressed because it's being hunted or chased. But nonetheless, it is craving and longing for water. He said the picture of this deer wanting physical water is a picture of him desiring and longing for the things of God. The question here is not, do you and I thirst? That's not the question. The question for me and you today is, where do I go for my thirst? Where do I go for that? Let's just talk physically for just a moment. A lot of people sometimes go into the emergency room. Obviously, if it's an accident and there's bones broken and all that, but there may be cuts or lacerations. But a lot of the things they do first and foremost is give you a fluid IV, because many of us go somewhere else to handle our physical, I'm talking about our biological, our body thirst. You can drink soft drinks. You can drink lots of other things. That will not do what water does for your body. Your body needs water. I've got one of those big blue gallon jugs, and it even has lines and times of the day on it, you know, that you should, by 9 o'clock, you should be at this level, you know. It must be water jug for dummies or something, but at 10 o'clock, you need to be at this level. You all know what I'm talking about, because we need water. Sometimes there's a lot of health care in my family, several doctors in our family, and headaches. We can have headaches and dizziness. And one of the first things that is often asked of, are you dehydrated? Or do you have enough water? It's not do I thirst, it's where do I go for my thirst? And so there is a biological, physical longing for water. There is a spiritual desire and a thirst as well that only God can feel. Only God can do this. When I was putting this together, I was thinking about times when I was really thirsty. I can remember as a boy, and I was a conniving boy. I was a boy that found trouble, or trouble found me, whichever way you want to look at it. And my dad, if he didn't have work for me on the farm, he had already loaned me out for somebody else. My dad knew that he had a son that he needed to keep busy. And I can remember many a Saturday, and not everybody's going to understand this, but a lot of you will. My dad would drop me off at a tobacco patch with a garden hoe and a file to sharpen it. And then he would drop me off with what we did back then, a frozen jug of water. You fill it up with water, you put it in the freezer, and you let it freeze, and then you use it as your drinking jug for when you're in the field. I can remember my dad dropping me off at a tobacco patch all by myself, no radio, no earbuds, you know, all by myself in the morning, and just hoeing out the tobacco. And I can remember me craving that water. I was so hot. And it was in the middle where there's no air in that tobacco patch. And you may or may not like tobacco. It doesn't matter. It's what I had to work in when I was a kid. And I can remember my desire for physical water. And then you had to put it in the sun. You didn't put it in the shade so it would thaw out so you'd have something to drink. And I can remember being thirsty and it hadn't thawed out enough. You know, and you stare at it hoping that it'll make it thaw out even faster. I was just thinking back on my life of where I can remember thirsting for water. And then I asked my question, do I thirst for God the same way that I was thirsting for physical water? Do we as a church or as the people of God, we can desire many things in our life, but the only thing I can offer you as a pastor is Him. I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always pointing you to Christ. He will always do that. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, but that's where I point you. Before I point you to a program, I'm going to point you to a person. And that's going to be the person of Christ. Usually in a counseling session, before we get into the he said and the she said, before we get into any of that, it's like, where are you with the Lord? Tell me where you are with the Lord. I have to ask myself, I have to ask you, do I, in my spiritual thirst, do I crave and thirst after God the way my body will thirst after water? And I want to tell you as a pastor, I'm always going to point you to Him, and I'm always going to point you to being in His presence. And I'll emphasize that even a little later. But where do we go, folks? Where do we go? Simon Peter, Jesus, this is in John 6. He's talking to His disciples, those 12, and then more who were disciples. And He's saying some things that are difficult for them to understand. It said, everybody, a lot of them, but the 12 left Him. And He looked at the 12 and He said, are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter started talking. He said, Lord, where else do we go? I grew up with an old spiritual hymn. Oh, where can I go? Oh, where can I go? Oh, where can I go but to the Lord? And so Simon Peter said, where else can we go, Lord? He goes, you have the words of life. Listen, this is where we get into it today, and this is where arguments can occur. They're going, hey, preacher, you need to lead the church into the 21st century. Don't you know that the worldview is changing? The worldview may be changing, but the kingdom view never does. And we'll get into arguments because of our worldviews. Meaning, the world says this is the way it looks, and then Scripture and the Lord and the kingdom says this is the way it looks. I'm going to look at the world through the lens of Christ and the authority of Scripture. I'm going to look at the world that way. And listen to me, back to what Simon Peter said. He says, you have the words of life, Lord. Where else am I going to go? Listen, you will never understand this world. As hard as you try, and as much as you emphasize and even study a worldview, you will never understand it unless you see it through the eyes of Christ and the compassion of Christ. You'll never get it. That argument will always be there. Do you see that? And I know that all of us, it's not do we have a thirst physically. It's not do we have a thirst spiritually, it is where do I go with that thirst? Where do I go? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says, I thirst for God. He's very specific here. He said, I'm thirsting for God. I'm crying out to God. I'm longing for God. I'm in a desperation for God. I have a desire for God. The picture here is he needs his presence, his wisdom, his leading, his guiding, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, and on and on and on, dot, 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 right? He needs that, but he's very specific that I am having a desire for God. I was talking to my brother on the phone. My brother is 12 years older than me. He'll be 75 in October. And there was a child that passed away between my brother and me before I was born. And I can remember some things out of our life. We were chatting about some things last night in our growing up together and laughing. But I have studied a man named Leonard Sweet. He's known by Len Sweet. He's a futurist. He's a brilliant guy. I actually got to know him personally. And Len Sweet will study church history. And in studying church history, he studies church growth patterns. And he got to figuring out that when church records, old church records, historically, when their numbers were really high, when they said their attendance was full, Sunday school was full, you know, the services that they offered were full, he said, when you look at those seasons, you're going to see that we were usually in war, that our country was at war. So I'm just going to take it in from my time in the 60s. So I can remember the Vietnam War. I can remember that my mom, when she would wash the dishes, and before the draft of the Vietnam War was happening, I can remember my mom being meek and mild. That's just my mom. My mom could be in a room and not say a word. And she couldn't anyway with my dad and me and my brother. You know, I mean, we had words to say more than we probably should have. And I can remember there wasn't much tension in the house, but I remember when the draft happened. I can remember that when mom, the tension was there because my brother being drafted, and he later just went ahead and enlisted. But I can remember draft numbers being up, and they would even post them in the paper. And this happened to the Snodgrasses. That was when we lived in Maryville, Tennessee. And I can remember that when the tension was there, hitting the plates got a little louder. You know, the tension was growing a little more strong in our home. And I can remember being a preacher's kid. I can remember all that. When we were in the war, the picture is that the churches were full. People standing. Prayer meetings occurred on nights that you usually didn't have a prayer meeting, praying for very specific things. I can remember being at the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, and I rubbed a name. His name is Bill Hopper, William Hopper. And he was one of my brother's best friends, and he was so kind to me. I remember him so well. And he was one of the first boys killed out of Maryville, Tennessee in the Vietnam War, and just a lot of things. But we look at the history and the pattern. When we were at war, guess what we had a desperation for? I thirst for God. There was a desire there. I can look back, even when the POWs were coming home in the early to mid 70s, I can remember watching their reunions on TV when they would get, they'd been at hospitals in other parts of the world, and they came back and they were having their family reunions and coming off the planes. I can remember now church attendance did, when the war was over, was churches full, or did they start emptying out? They started emptying out. Why? Because there was a huge desperation for God. As a pastor of a church and as a preacher of the gospel, I have to challenge you that desire never leave you. Don't let war or COVID or culture or anything else lessen your desire and your desperation for the Lord. He said, I long after the Lord like a deer that is stressed, longs after water. I need that. I thirst for God. And then here's where I start preaching. I hadn't started preaching yet, but right here's where it goes, okay, if you're wondering. The rest of verse 2 gets a little more detailed. He said, I thirst for God, and then he adds to it, the living God. He's throwing it to every other form of worship around him. You've got people worshiping golden statues. You've got people that are worshiping all kinds of erected shrines. You've got, in the word living here is very creative and very challenging on its own. It means I thirst for a forever God. I'm looking for a living God, a forever God. He's really, the psalmist is talking smack, and you don't realize he's talking smack. He said, your gods, lowercase g, are dead. You're by the word living, he means yours are dead. Your gods, lowercase g, are powerless. Your gods, lowercase g, are nothing. Nothing. He said, my God is a living God, which means he is a forever God. We just sang a while ago, he has no equal. And he has no rival, right? So don't in your theology, y'all gonna work me to death today, by the way. I just want you to know, don't let your theology have Satan being an equal force. He is no match. Does he have power? Yes, but don't go thinking that Satan and God are equals. There is no equal. There is no equal. He is a living God, a forever God. All other gods are powerless and dead and nothing. Look at Hebrews 11:6. This is talking about faith, but now without faith it is impossible to please God. For one who draws near to him must believe that he exists. That's the middle there. He exists. There is none other. I've had people say to me, preacher, I'm an atheist and I just don't believe in your God. Can you tell me what the problem is? I said, you've just never met him. You know, I've met him. You've met him. He is a living God. When Jesus, and this parallels to Jesus' teaching that we'll see this month, these next four Sundays, or next three, when Jesus says he is living water, it is a straight comparison to the psalmist saying that I thirst for a living God. It means Jesus is actually saying in his teaching that he compares himself in the kingdom to living water, meaning forever water, perpetual water. Now, he used this very skillfully in the way that he taught, because when he mentioned living water, people knew that he was talking about perpetual water, and they would listen. You know why? Because they live in a barren land. Cisterns are a big deal in barren lands. Wells are a big deal in barren land. Even a jug of water is a big deal in a barren land. And when he says, and they're used to cisterns going dry, they're used to wells drying up, and they're used to jugs of water being empty. So when you start talking about forever water in a barren land, people have just tuned in.
Yeah, that's right.
Just tuned in. And just for example, let's take the Jordan River for a moment. I've led tours there. I remember the first time I saw the Jordan River, I got to tell you, I was disappointed. I thought I was going to see a river it took 2 days to cross, you know? I thought I was going to see this unbelievable river that's wider than the Mississippi, and you couldn't see across it. When I got there and looked at it, I went, back home, this is a creek. They don't call it a river, it's a creek. And I can remember thinking, there's parts of this I can jump over. Honest truth, when I was there, do y'all remember back in 74 when Eva Knievel tried to jump the Snake River Canyon? Are some of you all old enough to remember that? With his bike rocket, you know? I'm at the Jordan River. I am not having a spiritual moment. I'm just going to tell you, I look at the Jordan River and I'm going, you know, I could build a ramp right here. And this is the risk taking me. And I said, I could come down off a hill on a bike and hit that ramp just right. And then all of a sudden, I could jump over the Jordan. Well, why do they call it the mighty Jordan if it's so small? Well, it does flood like anywhere else can flood. But the reason they call it the mighty Jordan is not because of its size. It's because it's always there. And it's always there because there's a mountain in Syria named Mount Hermon. And it's snow-capped. And as the snows melt, it feeds the Jordan. Now there's other systems that feed it, but the main feeding point is the snows melting on Mount Hermon. If you go to the Jordan River today, you will get in it and it will take your breath. It's cold. It's colder than a Smoky Mountain stream, okay? And we know how cold they can be. I mean, it will take your breath. People have to stand in there because it's the melting snows of Mount Hermon. The reason they call it the mighty Jordan is because it's always there. And that's why Jesus says, I am living water. In a land where you have trouble finding water, I will be living water. That's why he says in verse 2, if you go back to verse 2, he says, I thirst for the living God, the forever God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, he says when he looks at this passage, he looks at God being the forever flowing fountain that he is. There's abundant life and then there is eternal life. We've had people die in our family that were called under hospice care. And I want to give a shout out to anybody associated with hospice care. They are specifically trained, and we've had really close loved ones pass away that were turned over to hospice care. And I remember when they were meeting with us, they were telling us the stages that would happen. There's going to be a time where they quit eating. You and I know we can live longer without food than we can without water. You know that. So we won't get into that example. But they started telling us that when food happens, they quit eating food, then here's a period of time. But when they quit drinking, when fluid stops in their body, they're able to give you a specific window of time. And we have found that out to be true and to be true and to be true in the lives of our loved ones. His promise is, I thirst for a forever God, and Jesus' promise is, I will always be perpetual water for you. But here at the end of this verse, he said, when can I come and appear before God? Personal worship is going on, but one thing he is craving is to be in the house of God with the people of God around the worship of God. He's desiring that. If you read the rest of Psalm 42, he is feeling the crunch of the world and his enemies upon him, and he desires to be with the gathering. I want to remind you, some of you have been thinking, you know, I've been really missing James 1, 14 and 15. So since some of you all have thought that, and since some of you all have said that, I'm going to bring it up. And if you're a guest, we've been in this verse for what, about 17 years? This is what the enemy does. The enemy tries to get you into this pattern. And look at, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away. That's as far as I'm going to go. Each person is tempted. Listen, when the enemy starts drawing you away, he's moving you away from the house of God, the people of God, and the word of God. And you can fuss at me and fight with me, disagree with me, all you want. But for all of my life, including my own experiences, one of the first things the enemy does is to draw you away from the gathering. I promote Monday through Saturday personal worship. You should be in worship every single day. Go ahead and throw the big five up there, Miles, if you don't mind. We encourage, part of our teaching and strategy at Hope Church is that we are a part of the big five every single day. We begin with discipleship. There it is in the middle. We want you in the Word, and we want the Word of God in you. If you just will focus on the one in the middle, the other four will naturally occur. I'm for your personal worship and your private worship. I'm for every bit of that on a daily basis. But it doesn't mean he's not doing this, because the Psalms are songs, singing, hymns. And so there is a picture of personal worship that is going on. But what is he craving? He's craving to be with the people of God, around the Word of God, in the house of God. And I pray that you have that craving. When that's not happening, when worship is not happening, I pray that there is a craving for you, just like a body thirsts after water or a stressed out deer is wanting to be and drink from a flowing stream. I pray that that happens, because the first thing the enemy will do is draw you away. And he's feeling drawn away, even with personal worship. He's wanting to come and be with the people. Where can I go to be able to do that? Where can that happen? Listen, folks, I know the world out there can tell you that you have spiritual thirst, and the world can tell you that you can find the remedy to your thirst in the world. And listen, I've grown up, I've worked all kinds of different places. I'm not a monk, you know, I didn't grow up in a monastery, but we run everywhere else. I mean, even for our spiritual thirst, we'll run to another relationship, and it's all because we're not running to him. We'll go to a drink. We'll go to the bottom of a bottle, thinking it will handle my spiritual thirst, and it will not. We'll take a joint and we'll make it big and fat, you know. You'll even put it in the lighter and burn as much as you can over so you don't waste any of the THC. Does that tell you a little bit that I've been around life a little bit? We even go to it comes to what we smoke and what we inject. And I had a guy telling me one day that the casino, that's awesome because it has a free buffet. Can I let you in on a secret? That buffet is paid for by you. They go, they've got the prettiest golf course I've ever seen, and you paid for it. Look how big and majestic their building is, and you paid for every dime of that thing. They pocketed the profit. You paid for everything else you're seeing. Do you see what I'm saying? We run to so much stuff And it's all because we have a spiritual thirst.
Yes, sir.
Not a physical thirst, but a spiritual thirst. And listen, your soul can only be fed by the one who gave it to you.
Yes, sir.
Genesis 2:7. I have breathed within you a living soul. You didn't order it from Amazon. You didn't get it at Walmart. You can't get it at Costco. Sam's Club has never seen it. It can only come from God. And you've got a craving. Your soul is thirsty and has a craving for the one who placed it to you.
Yes.
Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. And by gosh, there's been a whole lot of thousands elsewhere in this building. You see what I'm saying? I thirst for God. Not only God, but forever God, living God. I thirst for him. My point to you and my challenge to you is daily I have to drink water. I try to start my day with water. I try to drink a lot of water. And I won't tell you, I mentioned Cherry L8 last Sunday, zero sugar. I don't drink that much of it, but the Lord has been good this week. I just want you to know. Somebody even blessed me today. I don't know who it is, but it's sitting back there. And unless somebody steals it, and of course nobody in the church would ever do that, I'm gonna take it home. But listen, I love to have it at a time. There's times I like to have that Cherry L8, but it doesn't quench my thirst. Do you understand? I've got to feed it somewhere else. Listen, run to the Lord. Come to the Father. Whatever you're frustrated about, bring it to him. He already knows it.
Yes.
He's got it figured out. Whatever you're dealing with right now, it could be financial, it can be physical in your life, a sickness or even a disease, take it to him. He wants you to run to him. My son said this in a sermon the other day, because I've used it forever. When our kids were little, and they're running and playing in the driveway and they fall and skin their knee or their elbow. Listen, I don't want them running to the neighbor. If my kids got up and ran to the neighbor because they needed care, that would not be good. I wanted Laura and I wanted Andrew to run to their daddy. Do you understand? They need something, I want them to run to their daddy. If they ran somewhere else, and Julie does count, don't go writing Julie off, she's the nurse. But you get it, right? You get it. Run to him. You're thirsty. It's a spiritual thirst, and we run to the world. It'll never quench it. Never quench it. You run to him. Whatever's going on, even the questions you have, run to him. I promise you, as your pastor, I'm always going to point you to Christ. I'm not going to try to plug you into a program or anything else. I'm always going to point you to him. Why? He's living water. He's forever water. He's a living God. He's a forever God. And he wants you to come to him. What an opportunity we have. I just pray you take it today. Let me pray over you, okay? Father, I pray over our people today. Lord, it's you. It's you. You have breathed within us a living soul, a forever soul. And Lord, it craves you. And forgive us. We know the world will give us an offer. But Father, forgive us where we've spent 1,000 days elsewhere. Better is one day in your court with you than 1,000 elsewhere. Forgive us of the 1,000 elsewheres. Today, we come to you. We come home to you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, and we pray together. Amen. Our invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your place. Logan and the team, they're going to lead us. You come.